Today we begin with our introductory lesson to the book of 1 Samuel. We might rightly say that this book has been a long time coming in the story of the nation of Israel as recorded in the Bible. Why would we say that? Well, the answer is simple. If we did not have the stories of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, we would not clearly understand the impact and importance of the book of Samuel and what it holds in the relationship of the nation of Israel with the Lord. Genesis tells us about the creation of everything, and then it quickly leads us through the families of Adam, then Seth, then Noah, Abraham, and Isaac, all in order, all the way through, until we finally arrive at Jacob, with whom the Lord will rename as Israel. And Genesis ends with Israel, his family, in Egypt, where they will be for 430 years, get this, to the day. Now, Exodus picks up about 350 years after Jacob and his family entered Egypt, and it picks up there to tell us of the birth of Moses. Then 80 years later, on the anniversary of the 430 years in Egypt, an 80-year-old Moses leads the nation of Israel out of Egypt and to Mount Sinai, where the Lord will train the nation through the guiding hand of Moses to be the Lord's elect people, the people from whom the Messiah will one day come to earth to be the Savior. Now, by the end of the first year out of Egypt, the nation of Israel will have the civil and the religious laws that are recorded by the hand of Moses, directly dictated to him from the mouth of the Lord. We have those laws in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. The nation will also have the tabernacle in which to worship and its priest to direct that worship. Now, things will go terribly wrong, as you might remember, when the nation attempts to enter the Promised Land for the first time at the beginning of their second year out of Egypt. They will be over there. In fact, it's a full year-long track to go up to Beersheba to try to send the spies into the Promised Land for them to come back with all the grapes and all of that. And they make the mistake of deciding and voting not to go. And so the Lord sends them back to Mount Sinai. They arrive there at the end of their second year out of Egypt, and there they will stay for 38 years. Now we hear of the story of that full 40 years under the leadership of Moses in the book of Numbers. Then, at the end of Moses' life, in the last 3 months of his life, we hear a second telling of the laws and a few added details to summarize the 40-year experience of the nation. And we also hear a charge for them to go and finally take the Promised Land under a new leader whose name is Joshua. Well, that brings us to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua records the details of taking the Promised Land from the Canaanites. And it also details the mighty hand of the Lord in that impossible task, because it really was impossible had it not been for the Lord fighting for them. Now, Moses and Joshua were more than just leaders to the nation of Israel. They acted like kings, although they didn't call them kings. And although Moses and Joshua relied on the true king to direct them, that was the Lord. The Lord still used them to direct the people. With the start of the book of Judges, Joshua had died, and the nation was left without an earthly king or a leader. That was the way it was supposed to be. That is the way the Lord wanted it to be. The Lord had given the nation of Israel all the instruction and all the training that it needed through Moses and through Joshua. The Lord wanted to be their king and their only king. And the priests, they were the high judges and the regulators of the justice and morality in the nation under the Lord, under the laws and under the covenants and under the ordinances. Oh, there were magistrate judges throughout the Promised Land to handle all the civil business when somebody came against somebody else. But when they came to a place where that magistrate could not make a decent and good judgment call, if you remember, they were to take that business to the priest who would make the judgment call. It was the plan of the Lord for the priest worked for the Lord, and the Lord would deal with them to deal with the people. The people had the laws, and there was no need for anyone to be the king of Israel except the Lord Almighty Himself. But after the death of Joshua, if you remember, Israel became unfaithful to the Lord. Oh yes, they worshiped Him on the required days, but they also worshiped the false gods on the other days. In six cycles, Israel sinned against the Lord. The Lord sent foreign nations to oppress the Israelites and start ruling over them. And then the people cried out for help, and the Lord sent a judge from within their midst to return the control of Israel into the hands of the priest and the magistrates and the judges and the people. Israel, with no king, repeated the cycle of sin, oppression, submission, and redemption for over 300 years. But the law, or should I say, but the Lord saw into the future and knew that Israel would ask for a king. And He would give them a bitter taste of a king because they were unfaithful to Him as their king. But then He would give them a good king after the first really bad king. And to do that, we needed the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth takes us back into the early days within the book of Judges, and it tells Ruth's story and her descendants. And all that occurred back in the book of Judges, the time of the book of Judges. And the most important thing that comes out of that story will be David, that shepherd boy who will be the anointed king and who will be anointed by Samuel as king. Oh, but that's getting ahead of the story, so let's just back up a little bit. Okay. Samuel penned the last part of Joshua's story as directed by the Lord. He then put together the story of the judges as directed by the Lord. In fact, Samuel was born at the same time or within just a few years before the time of Samson's birth And Samuel knew the details of Samson's story firsthand because he saw it and he lived through it. He ended the book of Judges also by then telling us several times where he says, there was no king in Israel. Saying that statement, it was a setup by the Lord through Samuel to let us know why the people would be asking Samuel to select a king one day. It was because, which was added to that line, there was no king in that day, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes, instead of doing what was right according to the Lord's laws, to the Lord's statutes, to the Lord's ordinances, to the Lord's covenants, and to the Lord's commands. Now he ended the book with a few detestable stories that told us just how far the nation of Israel had fallen away from the Lord during those days of the book of Judges. And even though Samuel was alive during the last cycle of sin in Israel, as was recorded in that book of Judges, he did not reveal himself in the book. He did not tell about what he was doing in the book of Judges. Instead, late in his life, under the direction of the Lord who was speaking to him directly since he was a youth, Samuel circled back through into the time of the Judges, just as he did with the book of Ruth, but this time he circled back through that same time slot in eternity to tell his own story. He will start with his parents before his birth and what he had heard about that. Now, before we begin, we must note that Samuel does not tell us that he wrote the book of Samuel. But indeed, he did write the first 24 chapters. But then at the start of chapter 25, either the prophet Nathan or the prophet Gad picked up the pen to carry on the story through most of the life of Solomon, at least. Now, if you remember, Gad comes next and will come in our 1 Samuel book, if you've ever been through 1 Samuel. And so Gad's going to come up. And get this, the person who's going to finish the book of 1 Samuel is then going to write all of the book of 2 Samuel, or at least maybe the two of them together, Nathan and Gad, and then they're going to write almost all the way through, if not all the way through, the life of Solomon, 40 years. So that means that Nathan and Gad are going to be very old by the time they finish writing these books. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, just want you to know this, in the original Hebrew, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are one book. It will not be divided into two books until after Alexander the Great has conquered the world and everyone is speaking Greek, and they will translate the Hebrew for the Greek-speaking Jews in 250 BC into Greek. And that translation is called the Septuagint. Now later on, that Septuagint Greek is going to be translated into Latin. We call it the Latin Vulgate. And the same division of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are handled there the same way as the Septuagint, not the way it was done in the Hebrew Bible. Now, we must tell you something. However, in those two translations, they are not called 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and neither were they called that in the Hebrew Bible. They were called the Kings. So it's interesting, in the original English translations, they were named First Kings, Second Kings, and moving on, Third Kings and Fourth Kings. The English versions would not rename them as First and Second Samuel until the 16th century, just 400 years ago. If you lived 500 years ago and someone said to you, turn to 1 Samuel, you would not have known what they were talking about. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel should be regarded as one book. And we will discover why by the conclusion of our commentary here in our very last lesson in 1 Samuel. We'll understand as we pick up in 2 Samuel why this should be one book. And as stated, the message in 1 Samuel has been a long time coming. At least 3,100 years since the creation of Adam and 826 years since Israel, that's Jacob, moved his family into Egypt. It's been a long time coming. Now, let us now find out why Israel rejected the Lord as king and asked for an earthly king. Thus, we enter the time of Israel's king with the birth of the judge whose name is Samuel, who will select the first two kings of Israel. Now, when we attempt to try to outline this book for an easy reference to the varied topics that are included in this book, it becomes pretty evident that 1 Samuel belongs with 2 Samuel, as I said. And 2 Samuel, when we get through it, we will figure out that it works and belongs with 1 Kings. And when we get to the end of 1 Kings, we will find out that it belongs with the book of 2 Kings. And they belong together. The four represent the entire period of the reign of kings over the nation of Israel, from the beginning of the first king until the end of the last king. Now, the first clue to this point is found in the overlapping lives of the main characters, which live on from one book into the next book. So, in order for me to show you an example of that, if we were to outline the four books according to the main characters, it would look like this. In 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 24, we would see the life of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 through 2 Samuel chapter 1, we would see the story of the life of King Saul. In the book of Ruth, all the way through to the book of 1 Kings chapter 2, we will see the story of the life of David. You see how they're overlapping? In 2 Samuel 5 through 1 Kings chapter 12, we see the story of the life of King Solomon. And then, picking up in 1 Kings chapter 11 through 2 Kings chapter 18, we see the story of the lives of the northern kings, the 21 northern kings. And in 1 Kings chapter 12 through 2 Kings chapter 25, we see the story of the lives of the 20 southern kings. Obviously, that outline does not include the 21 northern kings and the 20 southern kings by name. I did that simply for brevity and so that for outlining purposes so I could get it all on one page. But be that as it may, the short outline above proves the point and shows how, in most cases, the lives of the main characters live on into the next book and lay over into each book. For example, the life of David stretches across four books. Did you catch it? The oldest Hebrew manuscript presents the material in just two books. The first book is the contents of that we have in 1 and 2 Samuel in one book, and the contents of 1 and 2 Kings in a second book. Now you might ask the question, why was it in two books? It was in two books because of its length. In order for them to take the scroll and to read it when it was time to read it, 1 and 2 Samuel would fit on one scroll, and 1 and 2 Kings would fit on another scroll. That is the reason why it was separated. Now, when the Greek Septuagint translation was completed in 250 BC, the books were divided by the scholars into the little booklets that we have today. And when the Latin Vulgate translation was completed in the 4th century AD, the four books were separated just as they were found in the Septuagint. I've already told you that twice. 400 years ago in the 16th century AD, catch this, 400 years ago, the Jewish community decided to follow suit with the Gentile and the Greek community and the Latin Vulgate Catholic Church community, and they divided the material in their Bible from two books to four books. Why did they do this? Same reason. The simple reason was to control the book's length for publication and for the ease of transportation and the ease of use in the reading of the scripture in the assembly times. Now we have another interesting point to make about these four books. They are part of a larger section of the Old Testament that is called, catch this, these books are part of a larger section called the former prophets. That's as opposed to the latter prophets. The former prophets include these books: Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. The latter prophet books include Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and they're known as the major prophets because of how long their book is, all right? And then there's the 12 minor prophets. Now, we often miss the point in our English setting and our English studies because the material of the former prophet contains the history of the nation of Israel after entering the promised land with or without a king. All the material was written, or at least dictated, to the prophet or to the scribe. And if it was dictated to the scribe, the prophet dictated it from the mouth of God. There are no less from the mouth of God through the mouth of the prophets to whom the Lord spoke His message. And in the case of 1 Samuel, our current study, the prophets to participate in the writing were Samuel, I've already told this to you once, I'm telling it to you again, Samuel, Nathan, and Gad. All right. Now, in the study of any Bible book or booklet inside of our 66 books, including this whole canon of the Bible that we have, we must understand that several storylines are present or are presented as history unfolds. In every booklet, there is always a storyline that reveals the action of the Lord God Almighty. And so the storyline of the Lord God in 1 Samuel, we see the Lord answer Hannah's prayer, and she gives birth to Samuel. We see the Lord answer Eli, the high priest's prayer, and allows Hannah to give birth to three more sons after Samuel, and two daughters. Yes, Samuel had five siblings that were younger than him. And as soon as Samuel is old enough to communicate with the Lord, he will call Samuel and begin speaking with Samuel audibly for the rest of Samuel's life. The Lord will guide Samuel in the selecting of King Saul and King David to be the first two kings of the nation of Israel. He will bless and he will curse Saul. That's Samuel. He will bless and he will curse Saul. And he will bless and he will protect David. Now the storyline of the nation of Israel is intertwined in this same story. In every book of the Bible, in fact, the storyline of the nation of Israel is present to tell us what the Jewish people are doing and what they are not doing. In 1 Samuel, we will see the people of Israel in rebellion to the Lord's command as they struggle to allow Him, the Lord, to be their only king. The people will reject the Lord as their sole king and ask for an earthly king. Their request will be granted, and Samuel will appoint their first and their second kings. And within 1 Samuel, the people of Israel will be struggling to survive due to the constant oppression of the surrounding nations, just as they had in the book of Judges. They will also participate in the building of the much strife between King Saul and King David, the musical shepherd boy who killed Israel's greatest threat, Goliath.